Well, let's jump into the message, hey? In John chapter 10. Yes, I said John. Jesus says this, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." So what then is this full and abundant life that Jesus wants for us, that he offers us? This is a question that I come back to frequently with kind of with the, okay, the life I'm having right now, is this what Jesus has for me? Is this what he's called me to? Am I really pushing in to the life he has? And I think that our text in Luke today, we are going through Luke, even though our launching point is John here, speaks to that. Because here's the big idea today. If you get nothing else, you remember nothing else, remember this big idea. If we value something more or higher than Jesus, we then open up the door to fear. And when we have fear, we can't experience the full and abundant life that Jesus has for us. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, just right out of the chute, right? The life that Jesus wants for us should not have fear as a primary motivation, or as we should not be wrapped up in fear. That just doesn't make sense for the life that Jesus has for us, right? Okay, so I believe the statement holds true that if we value anything more or higher than Jesus, then the door is open to fear, because here's why. Anything other than Jesus, we can lose. And if we can lose it, there's reason to fear. We can't lose Jesus. So that's rock solid. So if our highest hope and joy is in him, and that's where we place our greatest value and our security, then we have nothing to fear. Or have considerably less to fear. I don't want to minimize that there are dangers in the world, because there are. But it gives a perspective that we need. So let's jump into the passage in Luke, which can be found in Luke chapter 8, which it feels like we've been in Luke chapter 8 for a very long time, probably because we have. You'll keep in mind that last week, this week, and next week, really the theme or sub-themes of all 3 weeks really is fear. Remember last week, when Jesus calmed the storm, he asked his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" Next week, we're gonna see him tell somebody, "Don't be afraid." But that's next week, and I don't want to steal Amy's thunder. But this week, let's look at this. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. So just so you know, across the lake means they're leaving Jewish territory and they're entering Gentile territory. Okay? We'll have reason to believe that even more so here in a little bit. So Jesus apparently wants a retreat. He's tired, you know, been doing some ministry. "Hey guys, let's go across the lake." As we saw last week, they experienced a storm. Jesus calms it, I still conjecture he might have had that plan the whole time for their benefit. But anyway, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now this is fascinating, because I don't know how your mind works, but I'm thinking, when we've already seen, demons seem to clearly recognize Jesus and who he is. So that being the case, wouldn't it stand to reason then that if a demon sees Jesus, the instinct would be to run the opposite direction? But it's almost like they are compulsed. It's almost like a tractor beam. They come and boom, on their knees to Jesus. That is amazing. I find that fascinating. That it's like demons can't help themselves. They acknowledge him, and notice the fear in the demoniac's voice. "I beg you, do not torture me," which is interesting in and of itself. We'll get to that in a little bit here in a second. But wouldn't it be nice if humans recognized Jesus quite that clearly sometimes? For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he had been chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Now check this out. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. A legion, by the way, in Roman military terms, is anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 troops. Now, I'm not saying there's necessarily 4,000 to 6,000 demons in this guy, but the point is there were a lot. This guy was infested with demons. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on what that all could mean. You know, don't torture me. Don't send us to the abyss. What's going on? But I'll say this. It appears that demons know their destiny. They will bow down and confess Jesus, and they will end up in a very bad place. Now, it's interesting, because in Philippians, Paul tells us that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Which does beg the question, at least a little bit, of, at the end of the day, what is our destiny? I think all of us, either willingly or by compulsion, at some point, will bow the knee and confess the name of Jesus as Lord. It would appear from the Bible, doing it willingly is the better route to go. I'm just going to leave that there. Now, and this is why, this next section is why we know this was a Gentile area. Because there was a large herd of pigs. Jews and pigs don't go along together. They just don't. Jews didn't eat pigs. Jews had no use of pigs. It was not kosher. It was part of their dietary religious laws. They would have no reason to have pigs. So we know this is a Gentile area. A large herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. And he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Now, can you imagine if your job happened to be pig tender that day? I mean, how are you going to explain this to the boss? "I don't know, boss. Some got into those pigs, clearly. And boom, they took off, stampede, all gone." That's a tough story to believe. So apparently that's probably what caused them, the whole countryside to go, or the whole townspeople to go out and see what's going on. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. And why wouldn't he, right? I mean, he'd been tormented by these demons. Why wouldn't he want to go with Jesus? That seems like a very logical thing to do. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Do you see what Luke just did there? Think being one of the initial readers of this book, trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is. Remember, that was a question at the end of last week. After Jesus calmed the storms and the wind and the waves, the disciples asked, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And Luke kind of answers it here. After this demoniac, or previously demoniac, demon-possessed guy had been healed, Jesus says, "Go and tell people what God has done for you." And Luke says, he went out and told them what Jesus had done for him. Luke is making a kind of subtle and very theologically dense, important point. Jesus is God. So it answers a question from last week. Who is this that can calm the storm? God. God in the flesh. That's a core Christian doctrine. You know, churches and Christians divide over all kinds of things, but this one kind of holds true across the board. Jesus is God. All right. Now, I mentioned that the theme of this week, and really connecting to both last week and next week, is fear. So where do we see fear in this story? Well, first, the townspeople were afraid of the demoniac, which is understandable, right? Here's some crazy dude, naked. Mark's version, I believe, says he cut himself with stones. He was just uncontrollable, unpredictable, acting very strange. We all are afraid of people like that, aren't we? I mean, I mentioned earlier, I like predictability of people, and sometimes unpredictability fascinates me, but let's face it, sometimes unpredictability is scary. You know, here's this guy hanging out in tombs and probably howling at night and just did not look right. The townspeople kept a safe distance, which is understandable. So we see them, they're filled with fear, but apparently it would seem there had been some accommodations, and so the townspeople knew, you know, kids, stay away from the crazy guy up in the tombs. You know, we sort of live with that, right? You know, we teach our kids where the danger zones are or the dangerous people, and we kind of create a safe distance, but we recognize it's there, right? Next, the demons, as we previously mentioned, they were afraid of Jesus. Fearful, worshipful, and fearful. And again, the only thing we can make of that is because they know their destiny already. I'm trying to think, well, how could we apply that to ourselves? Well, while most people probably aren't afraid of Jesus who stand opposed to him, as the category of demons would suggest, people or beings that stand opposed to Jesus, people who stand opposed to Jesus probably ought fear him, even though he loves them greatly and wants them not to fear him, but to know him and to love him back. It is right. And a lot of people you meet who aren't believers necessarily, they have, because of their unfamiliarness with Jesus, are probably at least in part afraid of what Jesus means for their lives, which kind of goes on to the next one. The townspeople were afraid of Jesus. They asked him to leave. They were overwhelmed with fear, the text said. Why? He just dealt with crazy man. He solved that problem for them. And now, in response, they want him to leave. Doesn't that seem odd? I mean, wouldn't you want a guy that could do that around? You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and has a very interesting conversation where Jesus kind of tells her everything she's ever done in her life, some very embarrassing stuff. She goes out and tells the townspeople, I think I found the Messiah, and they asked him to stay. And he did. So two different sets of non-Jewish people, the Samaritans, on being convinced that Jesus wanted to stick around. These people, seeing what he does, curing the demoniac, they want him to leave. People have different reactions to Jesus. Go back to the initial point I said. Anytime we view something or hold something to be higher or greater than Jesus, we open the door to fear. So, best I can guess is that these Gerasenes, these townspeople, held something of higher value than this Jesus that they just encountered. Maybe it was financially. You know, 2,000 pigs, that's how much the text tells us in one of the other versions. That's a lot of pigs. That's probably a lot of money. Could Jesus affect our finances? Yes, I suspect he could. If he's given lordship over them, as he invites us to give him lordship over, it could affect our finances. Could it affect our relationships? Are our relationships impacted with the presence of Jesus in our lives? I think so. More than anything, what's impacted is our own sense of autonomy. We want control and say over our lives without really having to consult anyone else unless we feel like we're in a jam. That's a hard thing for most people to give up. Maybe that's what was causing their fear. I don't know. I can't speak. The text does not specifically say why they were afraid. It just says they were afraid and did not want Jesus around. Which for us, I mean, we were just here singing songs to Jesus, right? So that seems very weird to us. Why would anyone not want Jesus around? There's also some very interesting interactions in this story, particularly how Jesus interacts with others in this story. This one baffles me. It really does. Jesus acquiesced to the request of the demons. They basically asked Jesus for a favor, and he said yes. That strike anyone as odd? What? Jesus is like, okay, go ahead. Now, maybe because he knew the end result was going to be the same, I don't know what happened to the demons after they got into the pigs and the pigs drowned. Did they end up in the abyss already? Anyway, I don't know. It doesn't specifically say that. We could conjecture that. But we don't know why. We just don't know why Jesus acquiesced to that. But he did. It's weird. Jesus also acquiesced to the townspeople's request. They wanted him to leave. I mean, he could have said, don't you know who I am? He was like, okay. If you don't want me around, that's fine. I'll leave. Which I think tells us something about love. Jesus will not force himself on anyone. If people don't want him around, he'll leave. Now that in and of itself, that is actually something worth being scared of, I think. If we don't want Jesus around, he's willing to give us some distance. And then this one's kind of interesting, but this one I can at least get my head around. Jesus denied the request of the now cured guy. And it seemed like what he wanted was a really good thing. Jesus, can I come with you, please? No. What? He's going to let demons get what they want? He's going to let these fearful townspeople get what they want? And this guy, who probably had the sincerest heart out of all of them, he's like, no. Because see, Jesus had a different plan for this guy. It's like, you know what? He doesn't articulate this, but we know this just from further scriptures. He was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. Most of Jesus' ministry was to Israel. He rarely went to non-Jewish people. This was one of those very rare occasions. And it almost seems like it's preparatory. He's got some pre-evangelism going on. This guy is like one of the first missionaries we ever encounter in scripture. Go and tell your townspeople, your family, go tell everyone what God has done for you. And he did. That's the beauty of it. He did. Now that's something I think we can learn from. Jesus said, go do this, and he went and did it. That's probably a good MO right there. Jesus tells us to go do it. Let's go do it. So he did it. So again, it kind of begs the question back to fear, since all this is about fear. If we value something more or higher than Jesus, it opens the door to fear. So our initial meet and greet question, what are you afraid of? What do you fear? You and I are conditioned to fear. Simply for the society and culture we live in, the world we live in, we are conditioned to fear. Let me just give you some statistics. Did you know $160 billion a year and climbing is spent by advertising and marketing in the advertising and marketing industry to get us to buy stuff or to buy into stuff? Do you know the number one, and here's the thing about advertising, and this goes back all the way to the 20s when psychology was still relatively new, but they bought into some early concepts of psychology that says you make people afraid, they will buy into stuff. The number one emotional appeal that advertising and marketers go for is fear. Number one. They'll go for humor, sometimes. And obviously sex sells. But the biggest motivator, short-term as it is, but effective, is fear. And you and I are bombarded, or targeted, with 3,000 advertisements a day. You probably never counted it. It's probably it comes at us so much, we can't even count it. Now, that's on average, and there are things we can do to keep from being targeted, like stay away from any media, which obviously is not practical. But you and I are targeted for 3,000 things a day, 3,000 pushes of advertising a day, and the number one motivator they use is fear. Think about that. How are we not conditioned to fear? So we got big business working against us. You've probably noticed that politics also is based on fear. This candidate's saying, this is what's going to happen if you vote for this person. You vote for me, I will alleviate your fears, and vice versa. And I would hope by now we would know that's all a crock. Because they themselves are fear-based. People who are living in fear cannot lead others out of fear. It just can't happen. So we got that going. The political realm bombards us with fear. Talk radio and stuff like that, CNN, all the news outlets. And then there's the media. Now, this is fascinating how they all work together. Check this out. Have you ever thought about this? Where does a TV star's money come from? How does a TV star get paid? You know, Friends, back in the day, when Friends was at the TV show Friends was at its peak, all six of the ensemble cast made $1 million per episode. Holy cow. Where does that money come from? Advertising. TV is based on advertising. That's where TV revenue comes from. That's how those people get rich, because advertisers feel it is worth their money to pay them a whole lot of money to push ads on us, most of which are based on fear. You and I are conditioned to fear. So the odds are stacked against us. And I'm a huge believer, though, and I know you've probably heard me say this before. The good news of Jesus is not just for the next life, though it is that. It's also for now. He wants to remove the shackles and the bondage of fear from us now so that we can live an abundant life. But we have to want him more than anything else. Because if we want anything else more than him, the door is open for fear. There's an interesting verse in 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out, some translations say, cast out fear. What did Jesus do to this guy? He cast out demons. Same terminology, casting out fear. Fear is powerful. It can hold us in bondage almost as much. I wouldn't say it's as bad as being demon-possessed, because that seems really, really bad. But it can still hold us in bondage and make us far less than what we were created to be. Make us less than the best versions of ourselves. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants to free us from that. Some other people besides John who kind of understand this whole concept is the psalmist. The Lord is with me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Paul in Romans says, for God is for us. Who can be against us? Is this the posture of our hearts, that we are not afraid of what this world wants to bombard at us? Or are we fearful? Let me tell you why this is so important. We tend to think that the opposite of love is hate. And I guess you could say it is on a certain level. But hate is the fruit of something first. The seed of hate is first fear. If we want to not be hateful people, we have to root fear out of our lives. If we want to love people as we are called to, we've got to root fear out of our lives. Fear will hold us back from everything good that God wants for us. Does that make sense? Okay, good. And again, I said earlier, the beauty of Jesus, we can't lose him. We can't lose his love for us. It is there. Have you ever thought about this? There's absolutely nothing you or I can do, nothing, that will make him love us less. And there's absolutely nothing you and I can do to make him love us more. It's just there. His love for us is right there. When we have his love, it will squelch the fear, or at least it gives us something to run to when we are afraid. So here's your homework for this week. Take some time, maybe with someone, maybe by yourself, however you have to do it, however you work best. figure out, what am I afraid of? What are those things that plague my thoughts? What am I anxious about? What am I stressful about? Those things are kind of the inkling, the buds of fear. Also, try to be alert. Have your antenna and your radar up for the messages that are coming from this world telling you what to be afraid of. It'll blow your mind how often you are invited to fear. But Jesus invites us to his love, which will overcome that fear. And that's what we want to grow in. That's what we want to press into. You want to be a fearful person or a fearless person? I don't know about you, I want to be a fearless person. But that will only come through Jesus. Now, speaking of that, you know, the Gerasenes, they were afraid of Jesus. They wanted him to leave. This morning, we get the chance to celebrate someone who has the exact opposite, who wants Jesus to come close, and he's coming close to Jesus. So in a couple minutes here, Vince is going to be baptized. He is staking his claim on Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, I'm with you. The reason we practice baptism is because it's in the Bible. It's commanded from us by Jesus. The church has been doing it for 2,000 years. But just to give you a little bit of knowledge and background behind it, it is our way of participating in, symbolically, the burial and resurrection of Jesus. It's also an initiation into his church and into his kingdom. You know, it's like saying our pledge of allegiance to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you love us and that your love sets us free from fear. But Father, we also admit that we fear still is in our lives. It plagues us here and there and tempts us to look away from you. Father, show us where that is. Help us identify and recognize where fear is trying to get our attention so that we can give you our attention and allow you to overcome that fear with your great, all-consuming love. Father, we pray for Vince and this big decision he made that not only that you would be pleased with that, but that you would guide him. Really guide all of us, Lord, because we need your guidance. Because without it, we will make a mess of our lives. So, Lord, please accept our worship here this morning. Amen.